Still think the announcements are the most nerve-wracking thing I've ever done up on stage. I don't know why, it just always is. I've been working on this sermon for a little bit. Even up until today, I was adding stuff to it. I was in the middle of the college and career class, and Mrs. Parrish said a word, and I'm not going to say yet because you'll hear it towards the end, but she said it, and I was like, oh, wait a minute. That's the word I was missing for my sermon. That's the one point that I was trying to get across. I couldn't think of it. So this is going to be about salvation, and it's going to be about who deserves to hear it. I'd say we all deserve to hear it, right? But let me challenge you on that a little bit. What do you think some of the worst things a person can do is? Well, we'll start on the low end. What do you think are some of the average sins people commit? Lying, hating, a little more extreme, stealing, and... Ma'am? Yes, ma'am. But on the very far end, we have people like Paul. He did a lot before he converted, and he was one of the biggest examples of people that were responsible. He was responsible for the persecution and murders of Christians, and a lot of them. I don't know the exact number, but I know it was a lot. And, you know, God still used him, which is surprising because a lot of people would have looked at him and been like, oh, he's irredeemable. You know, he's done such bad things. A lot of people, I guarantee you, when he tried to preach to them, were probably like, you're telling me this? Didn't you, like, kill all those people and send them in prison and stuff? Now, this is recorded in a bunch of the parts of the Bible, but it's mainly in Acts. So in Acts 9:1, it says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. So here we see he was specifically targeting disciples of the Lord. He wasn't just doing, you know, seeing random people and killing them or imprisoning them. He was specifically targeting disciples of our Lord. And in another verse, now I won't have y'all turn to them. You can if you want, but there's a lot of them, so it's going to be a lot of turning. We have Acts 22:4, and that says, and I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. So that shows you another part of how extreme what he did was. He killed both men and women. He did not care who you were. As long as you were a follower of Christ, as long as you were a follower of God, you were going to be persecuted for it. So here we can see he was responsible for the killings and false imprisonments of both men and women for no reason other than being a follower of God. And he furthers this. And this is a pretty big verse, so if you want to turn to it, it's Acts 26:10-11. Now Acts 26:10-11 states, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them, even unto the strange cities. Now, I'd like to stop there and focus on a specific part of that verse, which I think makes it worse than all of his previous acts, or more confusing than all of his previous acts. He compelled them, or forced them, to blaspheme God. That was his goal. And a lot of people probably say, oh, he just didn't like those people a lot. But from what I read there, it seems like he didn't like God very much. He wasn't targeting them because of skin or because of the way they talked or the way they dressed. He was targeting them and not just killing them, but forcing them to go against everything they believe in. He had a personal vendetta against God. Now, most people who have read the Bible would know that Saul, or Paul, later became a very great man, and he did a lot for God. God used him in amazing, incredible ways. So we'd look at all of that and we go, oh yeah, that was in his past, and he was forgiven for that. So we don't judge him based off of that. But if we didn't know that he was so good later on, would we still forgive him? If we only knew of his past and his present, would we still look at him and say, I forgive you? Or would we just completely disregard everything he believes and pretend that he doesn't deserve to be saved? Now, Let me take that even further. What if he killed one of your loved ones? What if it was a mother, a father, a daughter, a son? That would be even more hard. And I'm sure there was people that were in his ministry with him that he probably killed some of their family members. I don't know for sure, but there's a pretty good chance. And I can't imagine that, knowing that the person that's preaching about God to you now, he was responsible for killing your father or your mother or imprisoning them. That'd be pretty difficult. But we're supposed to forgive them, even on the most extreme degree. Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Now, that verse does not just mean, forgive people, that's it. You know, if Gideon does wrong to me, and I'm like, okay, I forgive you, but then later he tries to come up and hang out with me, and I'm like, no, I don't want to do that. Well, why not? I don't want to do that. Because deep down, I forgave him, but I'm still holding that grudge against him. When we forgive people, we should treat them as if they never did anything to us in the first place. You know, if they stole, you know, say I left my wallet out and I figure out he stole something from my wallet, and I forgive him, and I put my wallet out somewhere and I see him there, and I take my wallet and I put it back in my pocket and I look at him, I probably didn't forgive him now, did I? I'm still holding that grudge. We should treat it as if he didn't do that at all. I should have no problem leaving my stuff somewhere because I forgave him. It's like he didn't do anything to me in the slightest. Now, often when we forgive people, we do it very begrudgingly and with attitude. We just do it because God commands us to do it, not because we want to do it or because we want their forgiveness or we want to forgive them. Now, Mark 16:15 says, He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, you notice it doesn't say preach the gospel to every creature except the ones who have personally sinned against you, except the ones that have done this specific sin or said this specific thing or used to follow this specific God. It says to preach it to all the creatures. That means everybody, no matter what they did against you. Now, let me give a pretty common real-world example. Let's say you were in a prison ministry, and you're going to run into all kinds of bad people there, because they're in there for a reason. Now, I'm going to ask you a couple questions, and I'll see your thoughts on it. What if you were in a prison ministry, and somebody that was convicted of armed robbery, they didn't kill anybody, they didn't hurt anybody, they just robbed them with a weapon, and they grab your hand, and they ask you to lead them to salvation? I can probably say most of us would lead them to salvation, right? That's a really bad thing, but we know it wasn't the end of the world, right? So most of us probably say that we would do it. But let me step it up a little bit. What if a convicted murderer came up to you, and you were in a prison ministry, and they grabbed your hand, and they asked you to lead them to salvation? That's a little more difficult, because now we know, well, this person didn't just rob somebody and is in prison now, they killed somebody. There's somebody not alive because of this person. So we might deep down have a little bit of issue with that. Now, what if it's even further? What if someone had hurt children previously? That's one of the most vile, worst things you can possibly do as a human. But if you were in a prison ministry and they reached their hand out and they asked you to lead them to salvation, would you do it? Now, I don't need an answer for that. I'd like to say that I would, but that's kind of a hard thing to think about until you were in that situation. And it's not just leading them to salvation, but it's doing it without any indifference, without any sort of, like, they touch your hand and you wipe it off real fast because of what they did. Because that might turn them off of it. They might see you do that and they might be like, oh, I thought you were a Christian. You know, I thought God said to forgive everybody. A lot of people might even be ashamed to admit that they lead someone like that to salvation. Because that's a really hard thing to do, especially if it was against a loved one. Now, I have a video example that I like to show of something similar that happened, and it'll explain it on the screen in a second.
For him to have a long suffering, cruel death.
He's gonna go to hell, and that's where he belongs.
Mr. Ridgway, there are people here that hate you. I'm not one of them. You made it difficult to live up to what I believe, and that is what God says to do, and that's to forgive. You are forgiven, sir.
Now, in that very short video, the story behind that, if you didn't read it, he killed 48 women. And the people, and I'm not blaming the people that insulted him, they were very hurt and very, in a very vulnerable place after what he did. And that man, one of his daughters was killed. And he stood before him, and most serial killers, they don't exactly feel a lot. They don't feel emotion almost ever. That's why they do it. Well, the entire time in court, if you watch the full thing, he is completely emotionless the entire time. He shows zero remorse for anything he did. He just sits there with a plain look on his face and says nothing, does nothing, doesn't cry, just completely blank. It looks like he's just gone. But no matter how much hate they put towards him, no matter how much anger they put towards him, no matter what they told him, no matter they said that he deserved hell or any of that, he didn't break. He just completely stood unremorseful. But as you saw in the video, he started crying when he was forgiven. That logically doesn't make a lot of sense because, I mean, people were hating him. People were, at least to an atheist point of view, he forgave him, and to an atheist, he doesn't deserve forgiveness. And he shouldn't have cried at all, but he did. He felt that conviction. He felt that regret. And that was probably one of the first times he felt that ever. And he felt that in court from a father who had every single right to the world to hate him, to curse him, to hit him. And yet he still forgave him. Now, my point of view is, say there's a liar and there's a murderer, and they're standing before God. Both of them are unsaved. God's not going to look at them and say, you're going to hell because you're a liar, and you're going to hell because you're a murderer. God's going to say, you chose hell because you refused salvation. You chose hell because you refused salvation. God does not look at any of those two people with any difference. And in Mark 9:13, it says, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, I know it's an extreme example. Most of us aren't in a prison ministry, so we're not running into people like that day to day. But we do that constantly without even realizing it. We do it constantly. You know, say there's someone that comes in and they're gay, and you can visibly see so. A lot of people are going to, you know, look over and, you know, point at them and whisper about them because they're sitting in a church building. You know, someone looks, you know, they're covered in, like, satanic tattoos, and they look real scary. People won't sit by them. They won't talk to them. They'll just, it's like they got, like, a radiation circle around them. And people might not realize that they're doing it, but they're doing it. And that can cause that person to go, well, these people won't even accept me, and I'm trying to be better, so why would I accept God? When I worked at Whataburger, I worked with a bunch of different people. I worked with atheists, agnostics, a couple Protestants, a couple Catholics, one that claimed she was a witch, one that was a Satanist, a bunch of different people. And we kind of talked about God occasionally, but we were all in the kitchen, it had slowed down, we were all talking, the managers were gone, so we weren't getting yelled at. And we started talking, and they were all talking about the differences between Catholicism and what we believe. There's a lot of differences between that. And they were talking about, they were asking me, well, why don't you agree with Catholicism? You know, what do you think the big problems are with it? And I listed my problems. I don't believe in praying to Mary. I don't believe in following the church more than I follow God and all of that. which they often do. And they started talking about how to get to heaven. Now, different denominations have different answers, and a lot of them are wrong. Some of them say you have to pay your way to heaven. Some of them say that there's limited spots in heaven, and that you have to earn it from works. Now, that one's weird to me, because what if I work my whole life trying to get to it, and there just so happens to not be a spot? That's the only reason I didn't get in there. That's an actual belief. There's beliefs that, you know, you pay money to the church and they can forgive you for your sins. There's things like that, and we discussed all that. And I said, well, I believe that you get to heaven from accepting Jesus Christ. That is how we get to heaven. And he said, well, and not only was he Catholic, but he was gay as well. And we were talking about it, and he said, well, I'm going to go to hell. And I said, well, what do you mean? He's like, why are you going to hell? And he said, well, because I'm gay. I'm like, well, no. It's like, that's not why you're going to hell. I was like, you go to hell because you reject Jesus. Like, I was like, have you accepted Jesus? And he said, no. He's like, and I won't. And I was like, well, according to the Bible, you won't go to heaven. And I said, but it's not because you're gay. I was like, we often do that here. Not here in the church, but here on earth. We'll see someone that's, you know, gay, and even though we're lusting, we'll look at them and be like, man, how could you do something like that? You know, you're going to hell for that. Well, what's the difference between you lying and their sin of homosexuality, or our sin and lust and their sin of homosexuality? There's no difference. And I told him, yes, I do believe it's a sin, and God says to call for repentance from your sins, but that's not how you get to heaven. And when I said that, he didn't say anything else, because that wasn't what he was expecting. And I asked him later on what he had been told. He's been told his whole life by Baptists, by, I can't think of the other branches right now, Pentecostals, that he is those ones, all of those ones. He said specifically Baptist. He said, but the other ones as well. He said he was always told, you're going to go to hell because you're gay. And the thing is, being gay is a sin, yes, but you're going to hell because you reject Jesus, not just because of a specific sin. And often when we try to be very kind about things, telling them, which we should tell people to repent of those things, sometimes we forget to tell them about salvation. All we tell them is that they're going to hell for their sins. That's all we tell them. And that's not always the best option. We should all, I think, first and foremost, our first priority should be to get them to salvation. That should be our number one priority. We don't have to poke every single sin out of them because we can't before they get saved. We take them as they are to get them saved, and we help them work on it. Now, this shows further. The last verse that we read, and I'm going to reread it because it's been a second. But go ye and learn what that meaneth, and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now this shows further that we are to spread the gospel to even the so-called worst offenders. Now, how can we be more forgiving? It's all said and good saying, oh, you need to be more forgiving, but how do we do that? Well, the first step is to be humble. See, being humble means you need to admit one thing. You need to admit that you are no better than anybody else. Your sins are just as bad as theirs. We've all sinned, and when we look at people from like this place of seniority, like we're better than them, that is very, very harmful to the cause of Christ. It's pride. Now, James 3:9, I'll have you all turn to, because it's a longer verse. Okay, is everyone there? So James 8:3-9 says, or sorry, I'm so sorry, John. I apologize. John 8:3-9. I'll read it and y'all catch up. And the scribes and Pharisees bought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had sat her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that thou should be stoned. But what sayest thou? They that said this, they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger and wrote on the ground, as though he had heard them not. So after they ask him these questions, he gets down and he starts drawing in the dirt, pretending he did not hear them at all. So they continued asking him. He then lifted himself up off the ground. So he lifted himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast down a stone at her." And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went one out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Now, that verse right there is very interesting. There is a lot of people, I feel like, modern-day Christians, that might have thrown that stone, thinking, oh, well, in fact, I know there's denominations that believe that not only has God forgiven us of our sins, but that we're incapable of sinning now. They believe they're perfect now, completely. Now, when we get to heaven, God's going to view us and say, you were saved by Jesus, so you can get into heaven. It's God's perfect sacrifice. But we're not perfect. And I feel like there are some people that would have picked that stone up and been like, oh, I can. I haven't sinned. But interestingly, none of them did. All of them stood there and they knew real deep down, even after what they had just said, even after what they were trying to do, because back then, as weird as it sounds, public executions were very common and people would go to them in enjoyment. A lot of them enjoyed doing it. So I can guarantee you, it probably wasn't easy for them to step away. That was like what they were going to do that day. And they all left one by one, starting with the eldest, even unto the last. Now that right there shows that deep down, everyone knew they were just as bad as her. Everyone did. Now Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So now you're not just taking my word for it. That's God. That is God literally telling us that none of us are righteous. Not me, not you, not pastor, nobody. Nobody's righteous. Now we can do our very best every day to try to become righteous. We won't become righteous, but we should strive to be that way. We should strive to be like Jesus every single day. So number one is to be humble. That is the number one thing you do. But number two is to show mercy. Now Matthew 6:14 states, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. God commands us to forgive. God is not asking. God is telling us to. God tells us to forgive. We are to forgive people. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to not forgive people because I want God to forgive me. I would love God to forgive me because without God's forgiveness, I'm not going to heaven. No one's going to heaven without God's forgiveness. See, by forgiving people who have done us wrong, we are showing mercy, just as our Heavenly Father has shown us mercy. I cannot imagine getting into heaven, standing before God, and God forgiving me, and I really think back on it, and I realize that there has been so many times that people have asked me for forgiveness, begged me for it, and I've just spat at them. I wanted nothing to do with it, which all of us have had trouble forgiving people, at least I think. I know I have. I don't know about anybody else. It depends on what they did. But the thing is, it shouldn't. We should be able to forgive people easily. It shouldn't be, we should get to the point where it's not an issue, where forgiving people is just second nature. It's as easy as breathing. Now, number three is, so it goes being humble, showing mercy, and number three is that we need compassion. Compassion is very important. Sometimes we don't see the whole picture. It's like when, you know, we go to a restaurant and the waiter's real rude. You don't know why. A lot of people yell at them. They insult them back, curse at them. For all you know, they're having the worst day of their life. Now, they shouldn't have taken it out on you. But when you don't show them compassion, you make it worse. And then that next person that comes into that restaurant, they're going to treat them even worse. And it's going to keep spreading to everybody. You treat one person wrong and you get them mad enough, that affects hundreds of people because they're going to treat everybody around them worse because they're feeling bad. Sometimes all it takes is a little bit of compassion to change someone's life. That's all it takes. Some people have never been shown compassion their whole life. You know, whether they were beaten as kids or they've been outcast and bullied, they have never been shown compassion. And just by showing them that little bit of compassion, you can completely change their life. Because that can cause them to now start showing other people compassion. They can bring that compassion home with them, help their household. Now, Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Now, that specific word, I know we read this verse earlier, but I wanted to put it in here twice for a reason, to really emphasize that tenderhearted. That means we are to continue to love them after, just like I stated earlier. We can't just forgive people and that be the end of it. We need to continue to show them love, continue to help them. Because that's what we would want people to do for us. You know, if I'm forgiven, I don't want to at all feel like I've done something wrong to them after I try to talk to them or hang out with them. Now, number four, last but not least, we are to love. We are to love one another. That is like that video we just saw. I'm sure that guy probably didn't feel the most amount of love for that man after what he did to his daughter. But yet he still showed him love. That entire thing was an act of love by him. He didn't have to do that. If he hadn't done that, no one would have seen it. No one would have criticized him for it. People probably would have congratulated him for it. He probably got more criticized for giving him than he did not forgiving him. In fact, I know he did. I read some of the comments on there. People were, like, criticizing him, you know, saying that he must not have loved his daughter kind of stuff for doing that. When we forgive somebody, we should be willing to show them love after, no matter their past, just like Jesus does with us. We don't dangle their sin back in their face. I know often we'll get real angry about something. You know, someone will tell us something, and we'll forgive them for it. And then we'll get real angry, and we'll be like, oh, well, you did this that one time. No, you shouldn't bring it up at all. No matter what they say to you, no matter what they do to you, no matter how hateful they are towards you, you be the bigger person, and you don't show them hate. You show them love, and you forgive them. So in conclusion, we need to be loving and forgiving to everybody around us, making sure that we never put people's past or presence in the way of their eternal salvation.
Let's go ahead and take a few moments, bow our heads.